1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. When you find it, stand up. I'll read the scriptures, and we stand in honor of the Holy Scriptures. This is a powerful scripture. Very powerful. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. You may be seated. Today's message is Judeo-Christianity. And this scripture might seem kind of harsh, but it's a necessary scripture for us to hear. And part of this scripture is when I was a Judeo-Christian myself. And these scriptures were one of the first scriptures to help change my mind. Have you ever wondered about the hyphenated words Judeo-Christian or Judeo-Christianity? Can you find these terms in the Bible? Does it mean that Christianity owes its existence to Judaism? That Christianity came out or is a splinter group of Judaism? Was Jesus Christ a Jew? Were the apostles Jews? Were the early churches Jews? Is that what is implied by the hyphen? After all, we worship the same God, the Christian always says to the Jew. But did you notice the Jew never says it to the Christian? The Jew knows that he does not worship the Christ God. But the Christians need to worship the God of Israel, and so his standard gamut rolls easily and thoughtlessly from his lips. It is a strictly unilateral affirmation, limited to make a claim on the God of Israel, but never evoked with reference to other gods. A Christian never confronts a Muslim or a Hindu with, after all, we worship the same God. Newsweek cites authorities who indicate the idea of a common Judeo-Christian tradition that first surfaced at the end of the 19th century, but did not gain popular support into the 1940s as part of American reaction to Nazism, and concludes that, quote, since then, both Jewish and Christian scholars have come to recognize that Judaism and Christianity are different, even rival religions, unquote. Well, that's the introduction. The origin of the word Judeo-Christianity used in the historical sense was first used in what year? 1829. It was used by a Jewish Christian missionary by the name of Joseph Wolff. He lived from 1795 to 1862. Wolff's father was a rabbi who lived in Germany. Joseph was converted to Christianity through reading the books of Johann Michael von Seller and was baptized in 1812 near Prague. But the meaning of the words had a different meaning than today's words. Judeo-Christian referred to a Jewish convert to Christianity. The present meaning of Judeo-Christian regarding ethics first appeared in print on July 27, 1939, with the phrase "the Judeo-Christian scheme of morals" and the New England Weekly. The term was promoted by groups which eventually evolved into the National Conference of Christian and Jews. The hyphenated words were to fight anti-Semitism by expressing a more inclusive idea of American values rather than just Christian or Protestant. By 1952, Dwight Eisenhower looked at the founding framers of 1776 to say, quote, "All men are endowed by their Creator." In other words, our form of government has no sense unless it was founded with a deeply felt religious faith, and I don't care what it is. With us, of course, it is the Judeo-Christian concept. But it must be a religion with all men created equal, unquote. Only America has called itself Judeo-Christian. No country in Europe, Asia, South America, Africa, Australia, Central America, and so on has done what the United States has done. America is also unique in that it always combines secular government with a society based on religious values. Supporters of the Judeo-Christian concept point to the Christian claim that Christianity is the heir to biblical Judaism, and that the whole logic of Christianity as a religion is that it exists only as a religion built upon Judaism. Since the content of the books of the Protestant Old Testament, excluding the biblical Apocrypha, and the Tanakh, which is the Jewish Bible, are very similar. The majority of the Christian Bible, the supporters say, is Jewish scripture. And it is used as a moral and spiritual teaching material throughout the Christian world. The prophets, the patriarchs, and heroes of the Jewish scripture are also known in Christianity, which uses the Jewish text as the basis of its understanding of historic Judeo-Christian figures such as Abraham, Elijah, and Moses. As a result, a vast amount of Jewish and Christian teachings are based on a common sacred text. Now, the notion of Judeo-Christian religion is an unquestioned part of both secular and church thinking. It is our Judeo-Christian heritage that is based on a supposed Judeo-Christian tradition. American Christian leader Professor Franklin H. Little, a vocal supporter of the Zionist state, frankly declared, quote, "to be Christian is to be Jewish," unquote. And that consequently it was the duty of a Christian to put support for the land of Israel above all else. You all know Pat Boone, the singer and evangelist, says there's two kinds of Judaism. One's Orthodox, the other Christian. For scholars of American religion, Newsweek states, the idea of a single Judeo-Christian tradition is a made-in-America myth that many of them no longer regard as valid. Now, it quotes a Talmudic, that's a Jewish scholar, who says, theologically and historically, there is no such thing as a Judeo-Christian tradition. It is a secular myth favored by people who are not really believers themselves, unquote. Why did this Jew say that Judeo-Christianity was a secular myth? Consider the following. Who is the God of covenant Christianity and Judaism? Well, our God is Yahweh, the God of Abraham. The God of Judaism is self, the Israelis themselves, and Lucifer. What about the identity of Jesus Christ? We say he is the Son of God, God incarnate, the Savior of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Judaism calls Jesus Christ a false prophet. The birth of Jesus. We say that it was a virgin birth. They say a normal birth. What about the death of Jesus? We say his death was by crucifixion by the Jews. They say that Jesus suffered five deaths by the Romans. He was hanged, strangled, burned, stoned, and crucified. What about the resurrection of Jesus? We affirm it. Jesus ascended to heaven. They deny it. They say Jesus now is in hell, boiling in a hot cauldron of body fluids. What about the second coming of Jesus? We affirm it. They deny it. What about man's nature? We say the original sin was inherited from Adam, the tendency towards evil. Judaism says there's two equal impulses, one good and one bad. The tree, the knowledge of good and evil. The good afterlife. We look forward to eternal life on earth. The Jew has no afterlife. The bad afterlife. Eternal hell for the Jews. Outside the kingdom for some other people. Judaism says Jesus Christ and all Christians go to eternal hell. No afterlife for themselves. The view of the other religion. We believe that Judaism is a false religion, the number one enemy of Christianity. They believe the same thing in reverse. Christianity is a false interpretation of Judaism. It's an enemy of Judaism. Let us stop right here and put things in perspective. The word Judeo-Christian has only been in use for a little bit less than 200 years, and it began with a different meaning. The word with its present-day meaning is about as old as I am. It coincides with the promotion of the Jewish teaching of the Jewish Holocaust. It says today that Christianity came out of Judaism, that Jesus Christ was a Jew, that the apostles were all Jews, that the Abrahamic covenant was with the Jews, but these are all lies. This should raise complete confusion. For didn't our Savior call the Jewish leadership of his time, quote, the children of hell, unquote? And do you know that one of the chief advisors of President Obama is David Axelrod, the great-great-grandson of the blood-drenched and mass murderer, the communist army leader, Leon Trotsky? Where do you think our Savior would tell Axelrod where he will go when he dies? What advice do you think this communist gives to our president. To put it simply, the followers of Judaism are under the curse and wrath of Almighty God. I will read to you again the scripture we read for our scripture reading. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jew, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidden us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. The Apostle Paul says that the churches of God in Judea suffered at the hands of the Jews 8 terrible things. They murdered Jesus Christ. They murdered him. They murdered the prophets. They have persecuted us. They do not please God. They are contrary to all men. They have forbidden us to speak to the Gentiles, which was the house of Israel, about their salvation. They are filling up their sins, and for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. What? The Jews did what? Some Christians place great emphasis on the Apostle Paul's words about how we should present ourselves to society and maintain the good opinion of other people. Yet everything that Paul teaches on that subject must be first understood and applied in the light of Jesus' teachings and example. We don't filter Jesus through Paul. We understand Paul in the light of what Jesus Christ taught. Jesus issued a powerful wake-up call to the leaders of Pharisaic Judaism. Remember that the Jews themselves say that Pharisaic Judaism is the same as modern-day Judaism. I'll give you just one of many quotes. It's from the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia, volume number 8. The year was 1942. It's found on page 474. Quote, "The Jewish religion, as it is today, traces its descent without a break through all the centuries from the Pharisees. Their leading ideas and methods found expression in a literature of enormous extent, of which a very great deal is still in existence. The Talmud is the largest and most important single member of that literature," unquote. Jesus declared to these Jewish leaders that in their current state they were the children of hell. That's found in Matthew 23:15, who were destined for damnation, Matthew 23:14, were poisonous vipers, Matthew 3:7, full of all uncleanness, Matthew 23:27, and guilty of all the righteous blood that had been shed on the earth, Matthew 23:35. By Christ's example, every Christian has the right to speak to the leaders of Judaism as Jesus Christ did. The fallen children of Adam, regenerated through the Spirit of Christ, can strive after the perfection of His nature by telling the truth. If necessary, even to the most powerful and dangerous members of unregenerate human society. Wouldn't that be great? Here is an important indication that the tradition of Pharisaic Orthodox Judaism, far from being an Old Testament creed, was held to be guilty of the deaths of Old Testament martyrs. From Abel in the book of Genesis to the murder of Zechariah in more recent times at the end of the Old Testament, Jesus indicated the Pharisaic Judaism as the killers of the Old Testament prophets and servants of God. How can rabbinic Judaism, as it exists in our time, be said to be an Old Testament religion when Jesus holds their spiritual progenitors responsible for murdering God's most beloved Old Testament personages? It can be pointed out that the leaders of Judaism have become more corrupt and wicked over the centuries since these words were spoken to and about them by Jesus Christ. They murdered Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church era, after premeditating over it. But they have continued on murdering hundreds of millions of followers of Jesus Christ down through the centuries. They have sought to execute their vengeance on any perceived enemies of theirs. They are not the victims. They are the murderers. I'm going to ask you a question. Who were the first husbandmen in the parable of the vineyard given by our Savior Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 to 40? You can turn there if you want. I'm going to read it to you. I want to know who these husbandmen were in this parable. Matthew 21, verse 33 through 40. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. So the householder planted his vineyard, got the wine press and the tower, and he let it out to some husbandmen. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first. And they did unto them likewise. That means they beat them, killed them, and stoned them. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him, and let us seize upon his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Then the question, when the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? What if that question was asked to you? What would you say? They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyards unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Who was the first set of husbandmen? In our modern age, the spiritual and ideological heirs of these husbandmen continue to teach and uphold that the murder of the prophets of God was legitimate. It's from the Talmud. The descendants of these husbandmen continue to teach and uphold the murder of God's Son was legitimate. That's from the Talmud. These are the teachings of the religion of the Pharisees as it exists in our world today in the form of Orthodox Judaism. God said that he would destroy these wretched husbandmen miserably. Therefore, when calamity befalls the rabbis of Judaism and their adherents, why do you suppose Christians regard it as shocking or an injustice? Judaism poses as the religion of the prophets. This is a lie. Judaism is not the religion of the prophets. According to Jesus Christ, Phariseeism is the killer of the prophets. Yahweh, the God of the prophets, is not the deity of Judaism. Judaism's deity is in the lower case. It's a false god, the spirit that entered Judas. The God of Judaism is their own self-pride or ego. Everything in Judaism exists for the ego and for it alone. God has nothing to do with it. Yahweh and the Torah are merely props. Now we'll get a short little history lesson. Have you ever considered how long all of Israel worshipped at the Holy Temple in Jerusalem? It wasn't very long, just a couple of decades. First, after Israel was delivered from slavery in Egypt by their God, they were instructed to kill every Canaanite and giant who were living in the promised land. They failed. They were then told to let them live, that they would be a test for them, but still no marriages with them and no covenants with them. Israel failed again. Then they were ruled by judges. Who was their king? God was their king. Was he the king of the other nations? No, he wasn't king of the other nations. He was king only of Israel. Israel repeatedly would sin. God would raise up a heathen nation to oppress them. Israel would eventually cry out to their God and repent, and God would send them a judge who would save them from their enemies. Then the land would have rest. Then the whole cycle would repeat again. Eventually, Israel rejected God from being their king. Terrible day that was. They wanted to be like all the other nations. So God gave them a man to be their king. Saul was the first king of Israel. But he did not rule over all the tribes. David was the second king. But he didn't rule over all the tribes either until the last 7 years of his reign. His son Solomon ruled for 40 years. It was during his reign that the temple was built and completed. But after the death of Solomon, there was a split in Israel. 10-tribe kingdom to the north and the 3-tribe kingdom to the south. They became enemies, fighting against each other on many occasions. They had different kings, different priests, different temples, different holy days and holidays. They even had different gods. Eventually, God sent all the tribes into the Assyrian captivity, but he showed his mercy to the southern kingdom by saving Jerusalem from the Assyrians. The northern kingdom ceased to be a kingdom. About 100 years later, the southern kingdom was taken captive by Babylon. And after 70 years, a small remnant of the southern kingdom returned to Jerusalem to rebuild it and the temple. It was during this time that the Apocrypha, which used to be in all of our Bibles, teaches that Israel subdued the kingdom of Edom by telling them either to die or to be subject to their religion. Most of them, of course, chose not to die. But this has proved to be disastrous for Israel, because the Edomites quickly took over the rule of the Israelites, both politically and economically. Now, after the birth of Jesus Christ, shortly after the birth of Jesus Christ, King Herod, who happened to be a Edomite, ordered the death of all infants in the city where the Son of God lived, under the age of 2 years old, in an attempt to murder Jesus. But Jesus' parents were warned, and they traveled to Egypt to escape the murder against their young son. They stayed in Egypt until King Herod died. Then they returned back to Israel, but they did not live in Judea. They lived in Galilee, which was to the north. That is because the Edomite Jews lived mostly in Judea, while the true Israelites lived in Galilee, the land where 4 of the tribes of the northern kingdom used to live. In between the two kingdoms lived the Samaritans, who had been brought in that land by the Assyrians. Jesus very seldom came to Jerusalem, except for the feast days. Now, here's where it gets very interesting. After about 30 years, Jesus said to his disciples, "I'll give you the script for reference if you want to write them down. It'll take too long to look them all up." Quote, "Let us go into Judea again." His disciples said unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" It's John chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. His disciples gave this answer because of what had happened in previous visits. Quote, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him." That's John chapter 5, verses 16 and 18. "Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?' And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he's a good man. Others says, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. That's John chapter 7, verses 11 through 13. Jesus had a long and very aggressive discussion with the Pharisees. John 8:13. He told them that their father was the devil and that they sought to kill him. John 8:44, 37, and 40. The discussion ended when the Jews tried to stone him. Quote, then took they, the Jews, up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. John 8:59. A little bit later, Jesus had another discussion with the Pharisees and told them that he was not going to die for them, just for his sheep. And they were not his sheep. John chapter 10, verses 15 and verse 26. What was the Jews' reaction? Quote, then the Jews took up stones to stone him, unquote. That's John chapter 10, verse 31. Later, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered for a council to put Jesus to death. Quote, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they Jesus, and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priest and the Pharisees, and I remind you, the Jewish own encyclopedia tells you that's the same as Jews today, had given a commandment that if any man knew where Jesus was, he should show it that they might take him. Now, that was John chapter 11, verses 47 and verses 53 through 57. The chief priests and Pharisees held a council that they might take Jesus Christ and kill him at Passover. Were these Japanese, Chinese, black Africans? Were these South Americans, Central Americans? Were these Egyptians, Assyrians, Greeks? Or was it Jews who plotted the murder of Jesus Christ? To whom did Jesus Iscariot take his bribe of 30 pieces of silver from? And to whom did he return it to? It was the chief priests and Pharisees. It wasn't the Romans. It wasn't the Israelites. It was the Jews. Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 and 15, and Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. Who took Jesus and bound him? It was the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews. John chapter 18, verse 12. Who did Pilate say delivered Jesus unto him? Quote, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What have you done? That's John chapter 18, verse 35. After Peter denied Jesus Christ before the cock crew, quote, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 and 2. Who told the people to choose Barabbas and not Jesus? Quote, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, verse 20. What did Pilate say about the guilt of Jesus? Quote, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. And then he said, see ye to the Jews, see ye to it. Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. What did the Jews reply to the statement by Pilate? His blood be on us and on our children. That's Matthew chapter 27, verse 25. This is generational. Racial issue that applies to the Jews exclusively. The first phase of the revenge of God on the murder of his son was the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD along with the million Jews. It will continue and come to an end at the end of this age. At the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after the chief priests and elders heard of the report, they took counsel and gave a large amount of money to the Roman soldiers, quote, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept, unquote. That's Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 14. So the soldiers, quote, took the money and did as they were taught. And this is commonly reported among the Jews until this day, unquote. Matthew chapter 28, verse 15. This murderous conspiracy continued all throughout the Bible and throughout history. I'll just give you one more of the many scriptures. Quote, and when it was day, certain of the Jews branded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain the Apostle Paul, unquote. You can find that in Acts chapter 23. Verses 12 through 14. I think that's enough. There are many, many more. I'd go on for hours. But did you notice someone hates Jesus Christ? Someone hates the apostles. Someone hates the Christians. And they went about trying to kill them. Have you noticed who blasphemes our Savior the most now? Have they continued unto today? A multitude of Jews on television, in movies, and on the radio continually say their rants against Jesus Christ. Jewish comedians on a regular basis blaspheme Jesus. But the most flagrant is Sarah Silverman. There's not a more godless, malicious, irreverent, Christ-hating group of people in America than the majority of TV comedians. It's a sin to mock, scorn, laugh, and make light of that which is holy, sacred, and precious to God. The fifthly, television networks have no respect for God, neither decency nor marriage. One of the worst is Sarah Silverman, as I said before. She blasphemed Jesus Christ in her act, which was called Jesus is Magic, when she said, quote, good. I hope the Jews did kill Christ. I'd do it again. I'd, and then she says the F word, do it again in a second, unquote. Do you think the blood of Jesus Christ is on Sarah Silverman? Now my conclusion. Most of the 501c3 churches call themselves Judeo-Christian churches, or Christ haters, Christ lovers, or believers that Jesus is now in hell, or believers that Jesus now is in heaven, or believers that Christianity is an enemy of Judaism, or believers that Judaism is an enemy of Christianity. It's a terrible oxymoron. Why do so many churches claim to be Judeo-Christian? We go to the Jew for the answer. Rabbi Martin Zingel, reflecting a messianic zeal, was quoted in the January 18, 1972 edition of New York Magazine. He said, quote, I am devoting my lecture in this seminar to a discussion of the possibility that we are now entering a Jewish century, a time when the spirit of the community, the non-ideological blend of the emotional and rational and the resistance to categories and forms will emerge through the forces of anti-nationalism to provide us with a new kind of society. And this sentence is a kicker. I call this process the Judaization of Christianity because Christianity will be the vehicle through which this society becomes Jewish. Let me say it again. That Christianity will be the vehicle through which this society becomes Jewish. The Jews and the Roman Catholics rejoiced and celebrated when the U.S. Constitution was ratified. For the American Jewry was the modern world's first free Jewry, which means that the Constitution struck down the religious clause, which was Christian, and that anyone of any religion could now be a member of the federal government. The Jew could now vote and be a member of any federal election, a first-class citizen. Soon they could vote and be a member of any state government. It was much different for the Jews for many centuries in Europe as they repeatedly got kicked out of every country for at least three times. Why were they kicked out? Because they were a cursed people who had the blood of Jesus Christ on them. They ruined Judea in the days of Jesus Christ by becoming the king and leaders of the Pharisees and the scribes. They are now ruining America by being the backdoor ruler of the United States. Every Republican and Democratic candidate is very pro-Israel. From Freemasonry, Mormon Romney, to Bohemian Grove Gingrich, they are united on their love for the murderers of Jesus Christ. Republicans have two Roman Catholics, one Mormon, and one Protestant. Well, the Democrats have, I don't know what they have, but they all pledged the United States to fight for Israel. The Southern Poverty Law Center and the Anti-Defamation League, both Jewish, have hate group maps on their websites. Well, who do they say that we hate? Blacks? Hispanics? Asians? Or is it the same people who are Savior called with over a dozen woes and labeled them as being hypocrites and drove them out of his temple? It's the same people who hated and murdered our Savior. Why would any true Christian want to be hyphenated with their enemy? The people who our God said would be a test for us. They have brought us feminism, the Federal Reserve Bank, the Internal Revenue Service, civil rights, multiculturalism, birth control, abortion, the destruction of the Blue Laws, tolerance towards all religions, miscegenation, homosexuality, women in the armed forces. And now they're trying to bring same-sex marriage and a host of many other sins. Remember that the Jews themselves teach that they are mainly from only one of the tribes of Israel, Judah. Some teach that the Levites and Benjamites are also some of their fathers, but that would only make 3/13 of Israel if that were true. We believe that it's false. But have you ever thought that the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom were never called Jews in the Bible? And that they're never claimed by the Jews to be part of them? Doesn't that make the claim of Abraham's blessing bizarre? The Jew teaches that the Abrahamic blessing was to the Jew only. But what about the 10 tribes? They were never called Jews in the Bible or anywhere. The correct term for Judeo-Christian would be Kenite, Canaanite, Edomite, Ashkenazi versus the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The exposure is up. The 10 tribes of Israel did not disappear from the face of the earth as has been touted by Jewish usurpers. In the New Testament, we have many verses like James 1:1, which tells that the Lord's half-brother was writing, quote, to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad, unquote. Over history, these tribes adopted different names and moved to locations far away from ancient Palestine. After their captivity by the Syrians over 2,700 years ago, they followed the westward movement over history under a new name, Christian, a trek that finally terminated in North America. These facts are never spoken about. And when they are presented with absolute proof, you will be confronted with the noise and screams against such revelations from the false Jews, who masquerade and deceit would then be exposed, and their claim to being of Israel totally destroyed. Let's not just skirt the issue of who's who, but let's point out the actual biblical proof, just exactly who is who. Then we could sit back and watch the scampering about to avoid repression, which will come in any case. Most Jews of today are admittedly Ashkenazis, which is an indication of their historic origins from within Asia. Very few question this, and the facts about this point are provable and right. Over 90% of the world's so-called Jews are of Ashkenazi derivation. In Genesis chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we find the progeny of Noah's sons, beginning with Japheth. Verse 2 lists 7 sons of Japheth, the oldest being Gomer. Verse 3 then depicts the sons of Gomer, the oldest being Ashkenazi. Here is proof of the origin of the Ashkenazis. Here it is established that they are exclusively of the progeny of Noah's son, Japheth. We are not a 501c3 church. We are not a Judeo-Christian church. We are a Christian church. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, whose mercy endureth for generations upon generations. Amen.